deserve it. You deserve it. You deserve it. You deserve it. My hallelujah belongs to
this time of year, and I thank God for all of you. And I want to say this. I'm going to look in Genesis, the first chapter tonight, then I'm going to look in Isaiah for a few minutes, and we're talking about Christ, and we're talking about a statement that is made in Genesis all the way through the Word of God. And tonight, let's see if I can go back to that, go back to Genesis, and Genesis chapter 3. And Genesis chapter 3. I need for us to know that, like, when you consider the Word of God, and when you're reading the Word of God, and when you look at science and all that people talk about, it is not known how many, not thousands of years, not millions of years, but how many millions of millennia, how many billion years God's creation is in existence before the earth is transformed and before Adam's time. It isn't even known how many millions and billions of years the earth is, because eternity is a long time, and you hate to use, we don't like to use the term billions when we talk about time, because for us that's just an impossible number. But then eternity to us in infinity is also the same thing. And so when we talk about Satan's overthrow, Lucifer's overthrow, and the angels and in heaven, and when God comes in Genesis, the first chapter, it makes the statement that in the beginning, talking about in the beginning, when God first created the universe, God created the universe. And in the second verse it says, and at this particular time, if you were to add it, the earth was void and without form. In other words, it was not like it was supposed to be, and it was not like it was created to be. And in this time, if you have the opportunity, and I'll put in a plug for Bishop Bruner's book, Ages of Ages, and the rest of it, The Future of Man, if you want to know the book is, it's 71 pages long, and I suggest that people read it, but then, you know, people read what they want to read, and they watch what they want to watch. But it is a very good book if you're interested in eternal life, and you'd like to have some idea, some good explanation of what the Bible is talking about. It is all biblical, and it's all the Word of God, but it's an excellent explanation, and it really encourages believers, and it encouraged me, and I've been around seeming like forever, and it gives you an insight into the reality that heaven is real, and that our place in God is more than just sitting around in heaven and shouting down Hallelujah Boulevard and waving our crowns at each other and say, look how many stars I got, and all the things we you know. Sometimes when I think about us going to heaven, because many of us never study about heaven, we don't read about it, and we don't really see what God's plan for us. We're supposed to reign with Him. That means that He has a purpose for us in eternity.
Yes.
There's something to do, and that something to do is helping Him maintain and run the universe. He's chose us for that. And when we talk in those terms, and everybody's like, "Ah, you're getting all about what you're talking about." Well, You need to read your Bible.
That's right.
But it gives you a hope in eternity. It makes heaven, and it brings heaven. It doesn't make heaven be more real, because heaven is more real than we are, since we are an extension of heaven, and heaven is not an extension of us. But it brings the reality of heaven to you and helps you to believe. When you read, when you study more about it, you start to realize that it is real. It's not just something in your mind or there's a difference between hoping and wishing.
Yeah.
And we don't know how many years. I mean, how many? Like I said, millennia, thousands of years, eons. Probably be a better word. Between the time that God decides that the angels are not going to work out as far as running the universe because they have a rebellion.
Mm-hmm.
And angels do obviously have free will because they chose not to serve God.
Mm-hmm.
And the ones who are there choose to serve God. But God, there's something about us that's different from them that makes us in God's image, because God never referred to angels as being made into his image, but we are made in his own image. There's something special about us that makes us the height of God's creation, so that when we glorify God, we do it better than any other creatures in the universe.
Mm.
It is more glory to God when we glorify God than it is when the angels glorify God,
yeah.
Because they know of the supernatural power of God. They dwell in heaven. They know of God's presence. They don't have to worship God in faith.
Yes.
Because those things that are seen, you don't have to have faith for. You don't have to trust God for what you already have.
Yeah.
You might have to trust him to maintain it.
Yeah.
But the angels are not, we are not like them. And then, so God intends, plans, will, with or without you, use man, immortal man, glorified man, resurrected man, to carry out his plans for the universe. And so when we look at God, look at the time in the garden, it isn't like God just started a week before he said, let there be light. And he could probably should have added the word again. Because the earth was created long before that. And that's why you have dinosaur bones, and you have, Cro-Magnon man, and you have all these grotesque and all these things going on. Because they were in the pre-Adamite world. They were in the world before God created the Garden of Eden and reestablished the earth and created the man that we are today. And so in God's plan for that, though, when it talks about in Ephesians and all those places about God preordaining and predestinating us to be people that would serve him of his own free will, these plans were written, the plan of man and the salvation of man, is a plan that was written before man was created. It's not a stopgap measure that God had to do where he's reactionary, and when Adam falls, he says, my God, what are we going to do?
He already had a plan.
Our plans are going to skew. So in the garden, in Genesis, the third chapter, after Adam and Eve fall, and this is one of the things that when I talk to the brothers and talk to the leaders in the jurisdiction or whatever, this is one of the things that men have to always understand, and women have to understand as well. There is a definite role in God for men and a definite role for women. Don't ever think there is not, because there is. And when we look at it, God, since Adam is first and Adam is one charged with maintaining the garden, and it's all about responsibility. It's not an issue of who's above whom or whoever. It's the one that God told to do it. You know, some people, we don't get that sometimes. You have to do what God tells you to do. And he doesn't always tell everybody to do the same thing. For example, when Moses is leading Israel and Aram and Miriam, who are both older than Moses, rise up and say, hey, you know, God can use us just like they use you. Then God is angered about that. And Miriam becomes leprous because she's not the one that God chose.
Right. Yes.
She was, and God chooses the one that he knows can get things done. You should want to be chosen by God, but be chosen for you. You can't be chosen to do somebody else's, what God has somebody else to do. You have to be chosen to do what God has chosen you to do. And that should be enough.
Yeah.
That is enough. To be chosen by God in any capacity is a great move of God. But since we're so worldly and so earthly, we tend to put our earthliness, our earthiness on everything, including the move of God. Mm-hmm. We're like the people who are who grow up in impoverished neighborhoods and socially they're lower social economic status. I didn't say they were lower people. I said their status was lower. They're people are people. But then when if you move them, many of them, to some place to try and bring them up, they bring their habits and their mindset with them.
Yes.
You put them in a new building. If they were selling crack in a slum, you put them in a new building and sell crack in a new building.
Yes.
That's unfortunate. Not all of them, but a lot of them will. And when we think of heaven, sometimes we slumify heaven. Yes, we do. I know that's not a word, but it is now. I coined it. You heard it here first. When you sit in Webster, you can remember the first time you heard it. We try and slumify heaven. We want to make heaven be just like us. All of us going to clump together.
Mm-hmm.
We're going to have a street with our church's name on it. We don't get along in our church down here. What makes you think I want to spend eternity living next door to you? We're just our few among ourselves, and we don't have anybody else. We make heaven be so confined and so small. Heaven is so much greater than that. You'll have so much more in heaven than what we can imagine in earth, because the Word of God says so.
Yes, it does.
I have not seen, ear hath not heard, neither has it been revealed to us how great heaven is. So we minimalize heaven. But when we get to heaven, God has things for us to do that are tremendous that we haven't even thought about. I mean, it's beyond our capability to even conceive. It's just not marched down to the throne. We all just get together, the same people you've been living with for the last 10, 20 years, and you all march down to the throne together. What about the other billions of people that God has saved? You don't want to know any of them?
Right, amen.
You know, you don't want to meet Paul, David. You don't want to know who Zephaniah is. Wouldn't you like to meet Abraham? No, you too busy clumping among yourselves. See how we like to carry things from earth? And when we talk about it, somebody will say, well, you're wrong about that. We're us and we're this. Don't you want to know who Ruth is? Wouldn't you like to meet Abraham, see Isaac? You know, run into Enoch, Elijah, somebody. Don't you, these are the faithworthies.
Yes, they're the faithworthies.
Not us.
That's true.
These are the faithworthies we're down here talking about among us. Who's going to be among the 24 elders? My God, those people run circles around everybody we know. Run circles around the circles they run around, all them and God. And we're talking about, we know people who are going to be among the 4. So-and-so's going to be one of those 420 elders. Are you serious?
Are you serious?
There are. If you're only going to have 420 elders, all the writers of the Bible are not even going to be included.
That's right.
And I sure don't know anybody who's living today who wrote nary scripture in the Bible. Do you know anybody?
That's right. Yep.
So when we talk about heaven, heaven is great, and we make it real small because our minds are small and earthly.
Yes.
And the time in God is small and earthly. So when we look at the Word of God and God's plan for it, it is tremendous. It's too
tremendous.
Great for God to allow Satan to stop it.
Yes.
You know, and we're just someone that God created by His grace and by His mercy, and His overall plan is too great.
Yes.
His plan is so magnificent and so tremendous. We don't have the words to describe it, and that's why Paul says it has not even been revealed to us. And he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we're able to ask or even think or conceive. I can make it simple for you, and that's why I use the Red Sea. That's as simple as you can get. You know, when they get to the Red Sea and the Philistines are coming. I mean, the Egyptians are coming on one side, and the Philistines are to the north of them, and deserts to the south, and Red Sea to their back. Nobody has an idea. Their first plan is, let's surrender to the Egyptians and go back and beg them, and maybe they won't kill us. That's what they have on mind. You know how it is when you feel like God is, well, God ain't helped me. I guess I'll go back and tell everybody, you know, church wasn't what I thought it was, and maybe they'll accept me back in my social circle, and I'll keep on doing what I've been doing. You know, and they're ready. No one in the bunch, not Moses, anyone, ever came up with the idea of walking across the Red Sea, the land on dry land. No one had the idea of walking through the Red Sea on dry land. It's inconceivable.
Yes, yes.
It's not, you know, because we only know the property. We're not the people who are in control of the properties of things. I tell you that all the time. You know, that's why Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego can survive in a fire, because God controls the properties of fire. And so when in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve both, you know, Adam stands there and watches Eve do what she does, and then he, instead of correcting her, decides to be a part of it too. They disobey God. Mm-hmm. And God, and this is another thing too that I like about God. You know, you let somebody ruin your life if you want to. You let somebody ruin your life if you want to. And I do mean let somebody ruin your life. Because you know what? As long as God is God, the only way anybody can ruin your life is if you let them.
Yes, let them. That's right.
As long as God is God, if you will come to God, God will keep people from ruining your life. He'll give you the wisdom to not let. He'll give you the wisdom to do your part, not letting them ruin your life. And when you have ran to the extent of your wisdom and not letting them ruin your life, God will kick in and he will make sure they don't ruin your life.
Yes.
Because when it comes down to it, when your life is ruined, you can't blame anybody for ruining your life as long as God is God.
Yes.
No, you cannot. Because Adam wants to say, well, Eve gave me the apple. And Eve says the serpent gave me the apple. God says, but you know what? I gave you power over all this. You were supposed to be able to not go along with this.
Yeah.
But even still, I want to say this too. If you allow somebody to ruin your life, you let somebody come in and ruin your life, make a mistake in your life, do something in your life, I'm going to tell you right now, God holds them responsible for it too.
Yeah.
And this serpent that comes in that Satan sends, God holds him responsible.
That's right. Yeah.
It doesn't absolve, is that the right word? Adam and Eve of all responsibility. It doesn't take away their responsibility, and it doesn't take away the responsibility they messed up. And that's the reason why in God, when you sin, you have to repent, because you can't tell God, well, the reason why I made a mistake is because of someone else. God will not hear that. You still made a mistake, and you still need to repent.
Up to it, right?
And God will forgive you if you will do that.
Yes.
He understands.
Yes. Yes.
But the people who draw you into it, and this is where pastors come into play. You can't make people sin, and you can't make them be saved. But I'm gonna tell you what: God holds you responsible for everybody who sinned because of you.
Because of you, yes.
And don't think He doesn't. God will hold you responsible, because he says that woe unto the shepherd that leads my sheep astray. It doesn't paraphrase, but it's in the word of God.
Yeah.
So for everybody you lead off, when it comes to your mind, they're off because I let them off. You need to repent. For everybody who didn't, you know, you gave them the wrong word, didn't give them a word, did whatever. This is not just the pastors. That's everybody who's saved. When it comes to you that you said the wrong thing to sister so-and-so, brother so-and-so, because a brother offended is harder to take than a city.
Harder to win than a city, yep.
And when it comes to you that you've said the wrong thing, done the wrong thing, you might not be able to restore them. They might go all off into la-la land.
Mm-hmm.
They can all, you know, that they never come back, that's on them, because you're not the only person they can come to God through. And so nobody can say, well, because sister so-and-so offended me, I'm not saved today. It won't work like that.
Yeah.
There are too many other ways. There are too many other people that God has out there that you could be saved with.
That's true.
I was church hurt in this particular church. Well, go to one where you're not hurt.
Not hurt, right, yes.
Find one where you're not hurt, but stay in God.
Yes.
God will not accept the excuse that the reason why I'm not saved is because I was hurt in the church. Well, true enough. But I could have patched you up and built you up and lifted you up.
Mm-hmm.
And somewhere you could have found the love of God and gone on in there.
Yeah.
But God will also hold those people responsible.
Mm-hmm.
And when it comes to you that you have wounded someone, offended someone, you can't just say, oh, well, my bad.
Yeah.
Well, you know, that's where I was at the time. I didn't know about it at the time. When the Holy Ghost brings it to you that you have offended someone, wounded someone, ran someone off, I don't care how big you are, I don't care what your title is, you need to repent.
Yes.
Must repent and ask God, Lord, forgive me. because I have wounded one of yours.
Yes.
Lord, forgive me because I've ran off one of yours. And when you run off a whole bunch of people, then you really need to ask God, Lord, forgive me. Don't just keep on rolling along.
Yeah.
like, you know, cost a few people to stay with you. You know, they all right with you and everything else. That doesn't change things.
Yes.
We have to stay right with God because heaven is real.
Heaven is real.
So when God comes to Adam and Eve, he blames everybody. He blames Adam and Eve, and he blames the serpent. He says in 16, and unto the woman, first of all, he gets to the serpent in 14, and the Lord and God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above all the beasts of the field, and upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. You were talking about snakes. And he says, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, talking about the serpent, the woman's seed, and thou shalt bruise his heel, talking about the serpent's seed. In other words, he says, if I read it in, he says, in time to come, there's always going to be, when he says there's going to be hostility between you and the woman, there's always going to be hostility between a woman and between people and snakes, men and snakes. Because he's cursed, because they're cursed. To me, and you can think what you want to of me because of it, I don't think that a person has a right spirit when they like snakes.
Yes.
Because I have a problem with people liking what God cursed. And people who just love snakes, play with snakes, and do all that. And me, you have another spirit.
Yeah.
Because this is when God and the Lord says to her, because you've done this, you are cursed more than any animals. And he goes on, and I will cause hostility between you and the woman, and between her offspring and your offspring and her offspring. And he will strike your head, and you will strike his heel.
Yeah.
He lets them know then this is never going to be a time where you're friendly. But the point I want us to get to is when he talks about, and the seed of the woman, in other words, the seed of the woman, when he's referring to that, he's referring to Christ coming at that particular time.
Yeah. Yeah.
And when he talks about him bruising Satan's head, he's saying he's going to destroy you. When it talks about, you know, Satan nipping at man's heel, he always does that, always has. But there's going to come a time when he's going to be destroyed. And at this particular time, this is the first time in the Word of God that we hear the Word of God prophesying about Christ's coming. Because you notice it is the seed of the woman, not the seed of the man. The seed of the woman is going to bruise his head, is going to crush his head, is going to really destroy him. He will strike your head, you will strike his heel. And I will cause hostility between you and the woman. And in other words, there's always going to be hostility between snakes and men. And so when I see men handling snakes and people playing with snakes and doing all these things, to me, I'm not saying everybody has to be as afraid of them as I am. And actually, I'm not. The biggest thing that scares me about snakes is that you always walk up on them. When I see them in front of me, I don't have too much of a problem. Matter of fact, if I see them in front of me when I have a lawnmower, it's a race between him and my lawnmower. and my lawnmower wins most of the time. But I don't like the fact that they're subtle.
Yes.
And they ease in and they, you know, the Tonys were here, they had a snake in their garage for about a week. They didn't even realize that it was a real snake. He just laid right there under the edge of something, and they thought it was a toy, thought it was this and that. He didn't move. And then finally, when he did move, they realized it was a snake, and he'd been out there. They'd walked over him and walked around him, and that's why we call people snakes in life. You don't realize they're a snake. You walk around them.
Yes.
You know, don't realize who they are, where they are, until they show themselves.
Right.
So in this time, then we go to Isaiah. And in Isaiah, before we go to Isaiah, let's go to Genesis chapter, about 12, I think it is. Yeah, Genesis chapter 12. And he's talking to Abraham, and he's saying to Abraham, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Again, He's talking about Christ coming through Abraham. You see him making this, he's saying, not some of the nations in the earth, but all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. All the families of the earth shall be blessed through Abraham. And he's talking about through Jesus Christ. It's not Abraham's riches, nor Abraham's bloodline per se of just Abraham, but that Christ is going to come in Abraham's lineage. This is foretold. Now, if I was to ask anyone here, how long is it between the time that in the garden and Abraham, between the time in the garden and Christ finally comes? Who knows? Hands, anybody? Who knows? How long is it?
42 generations.
No, that's not good. It is 40. They say 42 generations, but I want years. How long is 42 generations then, since you said that?
It was 20 years a generation.
Never mind. How about between the time in the garden and the time Jesus comes? Over 4,000 years. 41, you know, right at 4,100 years. If you count all of Adam's generation, and then they start keeping time from then on, over 4,100 years. It's right at 2,000 years, 2,100 years, 2,100 years from the time of Abraham to the time that Christ comes. 500 and some odd years from the time from Malachi, the last book in the Bible, to the New Testament. So it's a very long time. That we're waiting for Christ to come. But the very at the time of creation, when God creates Adam and Eve, you're talking 4,100 years, actually 4,080 when you actually end up. You're talking about over 4,000 years. At the time God creates the earth and makes this promise that he's coming, now we go to Isaiah. And in Isaiah, chapter 7, you know what I'm talking about, Isaiah 7 and 14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel. Why a virgin? Because it's the seed of a woman, not the seed of a man. It's the seed of a woman and God. I've heard people talk about, and so many times they try and be so correct and precise about it. Said, and God took Jesus and reduced him to a seed and placed him in Mary's embryo, and he did all this and did all that. Okay, I can live with that. But the reality is stop trying to explain it and just say that by the power of the Holy Ghost, Mary conceived. Mm-hmm. By the power of the Holy Ghost, Mary conceived. Because even when you look at it biologically, how men and women conceive in the natural, that's still by the power of God. Mm-hmm. That it works the way it does. By the power of the Holy Ghost, Mary conceived. It is a spiritual event. And then what I wanted to look at tonight, and I'm almost finished, is from creation until Jesus' birth, some 4,000 years later, Jesus' birth is a greater spiritual event than Elijah's ascendance into heaven, than parting the Red Sea. It's a greater spiritual event than Goliath being slain by David, than the walls of Jericho falling, by all of those things, because when God does this, that God would have his son, have a woman conceive of his son without the help of any earthly man is inconceivable.
Yes, it's true.
Men know how to tear down walls. They do. They can't do it miraculously like God did at Jericho, but give them enough time, they can tear down a wall. Mm-hmm. Men know how to cross the Red Sea. They might not part it, but they can get across it.
Yeah.
They know how to do that. They can work that out. But the notion that anyone would be born and conceived of a virgin without the aid of any human man is inconceivable.
Yes.
It is something that God and God alone is able to do. He's able to give life without any help from anyone on earth. This is what we need to know and see in the power of God. When we look at miracles, God is able to work miracles and perform miracles without any help from people on earth. And sometimes we will say, you got a miracle because of your faith. And sometimes God will reward you for your faith and give you a miracle like he did the woman who had an issue of blood. But sometimes God has given people miracles in the Word of God who believe absolutely not. And one person he gave a miracle and he was dead. Yes. And that's Lazarus. And he did that to him and to Jairus' daughter. So there are times when people can say, well, the reason why you don't get anything is because you don't have any faith. Well, everybody in the Bible, you know, it wasn't according to their faith. Mm-hmm. Many times in the Word of God, miracles were done so that people would believe.
Yes.
Sometimes it was encouraged like it is in us. But many times, Jesus even told some people one time, told a man, he said, except you see a miracle, you will not believe. And then he went ahead and performed one. God chooses when he looks at us. Remember a couple of weeks ago, I was teaching and the Lord had said to me very clearly, he said, God has a different, I use the word package, but the truth of it is, God has a different package for every one of us.
Yes.
It might be similar to someone else's, but God caters the way God saves us and keeps us. Oh, there are huge parameters, you know, that you must repent, that you must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that you have to make up your mind that God, that Jesus died completely, was buried completely, and was resurrected from the dead. Not only resurrected, but not just breathing normal like us, but resurrected into immortality, into an immortal body. Mm-hmm. You must believe that. And you have to search yourself and see if you do. Because when you start to really believe in the resurrection, it starts to change you.
Yeah.
The weakness that a lot of people have in God, and the weakness, what keeps them weak, what keeps you not being able to really come to God and turn to God and yield to God and give all to God is your unbelief. You believe in heaven, but not completely. You believe that Jesus Christ is resurrected from the dead, but not completely. What makes us weak in the Lord? I don't care if you've been saved for, you know, and it's not, you know, if you've only been saved for a week, then it's understandable that you're weak in faith. If you've been saved for 2 or 3 years, yes, if everybody grew like they should, you've been saved for 2 years, somebody's been saved for 30 years, they ought to be a whole lot stronger in faith than they are. And by them being stronger in faith, you should see a greater light of the glory of God in them. They should be a whole lot more like Christ. You shouldn't be a grumpy old person talking about you've been saved for 50 years.
Yes, you shouldn't know.
You should not be. You know, you shouldn't be a gossiping, whispering, you know, talk about everybody, lying, deceiving, deceptive, you know, can't get along with people. And then you want to stand and talk about I've been in the house of God all my life. Yes, you've been in here all your life, and some of the rats that have lived in this house have been born in the house of God and died in the house of God. And they weren't saved. And you've been sitting here all your life, and we're not too sure about you. Because when you are saved, when you really have a hope of heaven, mm-hmm. I want every believer, listen, learn to trust in God. Mm-hmm. Ask God daily, Lord, give me more of your spirit. Lord, fill me more with the Holy Ghost. I need you to dwell in me more. Yep. Lord, I need you to strengthen my belief. I need you to strengthen my faith. Come in, Lord. Come in, oh God. Yeah. Give me a mind to read my Bible. Mm-hmm. Give me a mind to pray. Give me a mind to contemplate you. Lord, deliver me from the evil one. Lord, keep my mind from evil. Lord, turn me away from things that keep me out of heaven. We have to ask God.
Yes,
and God will do it. Shed more of the love of God abroad in my heart by the Holy Ghost. Lord, give me more of the love for you. Lord, give me more of the love like you. Teach me to love like you so I can forgive and mean it. Deliver me. But you know, after we've been around for a while, we don't think we need deliverance. We don't need nothing. We just holy, sanctified. We just thank God. We're going to be all right. Well, I'm not going to say you're not saved, and I'm not going to say you're not going to make it in, but I am going to say that you are not as much of a light in God as you should be. I know that. all of us come short of the glory of God. That we sure do. But that doesn't mean we're not supposed to work at it. Doesn't mean we're not supposed to try. So when Jesus is born, in Luke, go to Luke now. When Jesus is born, this is a tremendous event.
Yes, it is.
I was telling him last night at ministers' meeting, When the Spirit of God comes upon Zacharias before, you know, to John the Baptist, the Holy Spirit comes upon Zacharias, and he tells Zacharias, he said, John the Baptist is somebody who's never supposed to drink alcohol. He's never supposed to be drunk. He says he's supposed to live holy all the days of his life. He says he has the Holy Ghost. He says, and the Spirit's going to use him and bring him before people, and he's going to turn people to God. That's what all of us are supposed to do. Mm-hmm. My mind is never supposed to be yielded to anything that is not God. So is that always so in you? Unfortunately, it's not.
Yeah.
But it needs to be yielded more. And everybody needs to come to that and say, you know what, really, you know, my mind's not yielded to God nearly as much as it needs to be. We have so many distractions in the earth, and we also come from such a, you know, sin is such a, how do I say it? Sin is so, it's so destructive. Mm-hmm. You know, it's like Ella Smith has had two rounds of cancer, and she does really well, and she's in very good health, but she can still tell in her immune system that they have been ravaged to some degree because of the cancer and the treatments for it. And sin ravages us such that even when we're delivered, it leaves its traces. I think it's the residual effects of sin. I think Bishop Bruno was the first one I heard to use the term sin residue.
Yes.
It's what's left over even after you've been washed and after you've been cleansed. It's your mouth that you still can't control. Mm-hmm. You know, even though you're saved, you can't control that. It's your temper that gets away from you from time to time. It's the anger that comes too soon. It's the closeness and the affinity you have for money and the way that you view things and view people, that even though you're saved, you still have that mindset. It hasn't come to you yet that the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof, and the world and all that dwell in it, the silver is his and the gold is his. Hey, you don't have that yet.
Yes.
And so you're still laying up for yourself treasures in the earth.
Yes.
There is so much that we come short of when it comes to looking at ourselves in God. And he says, in verse 8. I'll start in 7. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and I'm in Luke chapter 2 and verse 7, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes. I mean, she wrapped him up real tight in bandages and things, both to keep him warm, to keep him still, and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. They were sleeping out here in this barn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round on about them, and they were sore afraid. They were very afraid. They were terrified. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Now, we have read this so many times, but tonight when you read it, I want you to think about it. This is the announcement of the next biggest event, the greatest event that has happened in the earth since the time of creation.
Yes.
This is the announcement of the event that's going to happen that was foretold 4,100 years ago. This is something that was told to Abraham 2,100 years ago. This is something that everyone that Isaiah has prophesied about 1,600 years ago. This is something that we've been waiting on, the deliverance of mankind. This is why they're offered up sacrifices and who it represents, and it's to glorify God, and they have waited, and He's coming, and this announcement, and now is the time. Listen, you should be excited.
Yes.
And now is the time. Now is the night. Today is it. This is it.
Yes. Yes.
Have you ever sat down and contemplated what it'll be like when the rapture comes? How it will feel? Have you ever tried? I've tried. Just stand still for a minute and just see if I can just contemplate. Whoa! It's the rapture. Jesus, can you imagine?
Yeah. Hard to.
Do you ever spend any time thinking about what it will be like? And here they are out here shivering around the fire, you know, keeping watch over their sheep by night. And God, because He's no respecter of person, God is looking for people who are looking for God. God is looking for people who are looking for God. God don't want to have nothing to do with me. That's because you don't want to have anything to do with God.
Yes.
God is looking for people who are looking for God. He doesn't say, I'll take one step if you take one step. He says it the other way around. If you, I will draw nigh to you. If you draw, you draw nigh to me, I'll draw nigh to you. He says, I will come, and he says, I will knock at the door, and if you'll answer it, I'll come in. But there's always got to be something that you're willing to do. And so when God comes, he doesn't, why should he come and tell Herod that his son is being born when Herod wants to kill his son because he's an agent of the devil? Yeah. And he's someone the devil would use to try and to thwart God's plan or abort God's plan. So why come tell Herod when Herod is God's enemy?
Yeah, that's true.
Herod's not going to spread the word that another king, never mind that Jesus has no interest in an earthly kingdom.
Yeah.
He doesn't care about Herod's palace, Herod's gold, Herod's women, Herod's anything. He's coming to do the will of God and to save mankind. But Herod, here again, is so earthly minded. You know how we are about our stuff?
Yeah.
Everybody wants what we have.
Yes.
You know, and everybody's out to, you know, it's every man for himself. It's dog eat dog. So why would the angels come and announce to someone who doesn't want Jesus to come that he's coming? They come out to where the shepherds are, and they're out there, and they're people that whose hearts are right. And when they come before them, they're afraid, they don't know what's happening. And when the angels tell them the news that they have for them, they don't have to spend all night trying to explain it to them and do a million miracles on top of all that. All heaven lights up. And they come in. You know, we need to be the sort of people that when God does move for us, we need to stop acting silly and say, this is the Lord.
This is the Lord.
When the Lord does answer our prayer, we need to stop acting silly and say, that's the Lord.
That's
God. When things work out for us, we need to stop saying, well, that's lucky, and maybe this was this. And if I had, and for God's sake, stop talking about yourself and what you did. You know, nothing irritates me more than when people get up to testify and they can't mention God's name for talking about what they have done. Bottom line is, I prayed, and you can stop right there and say, then God came in, and he did this, and he did that, and he did all those things, and he did this, and he did this, and he did this, and he did this, and glory to God, and you know, and go on in God.
Yes.
I called so-and-so, they didn't answer. And then I had to call, and then, let me back up. No, and I called, and I got the wrong number. And the woman said to me, I don't have the number, but I can look it up for you. And she was gone, and she came back and said, you sure I got the right name? Come on, y'all. What kind of testimony is that? Bottom line is I needed the Lord to move.
And
he gave me a mind to call somebody. When I called him, the Lord moved. And the Lord answered my prayer.
Yeah.
You know, when these shepherds are out here in the field, and these angels come, and they tell them, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign to you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill towards men. A multitude of the heavenly host. In other words, all heaven lit up with angels.
Yeah.
Not one angel, not just a great light. But as far as you can see, angels are coming to see God's Son. They're coming to see God's Son. They're celebrating God's Son and the redemption of man through God's Son. Say, well, you know what? So, Bishop, I don't know if this is the greatest event since creation or not. What other event did all the angels show up at? What other event did all of them come to? Name one. It sure wasn't fight battles because when it came down to it, one angel slew 185,000 people for Israel. Just one.
Yeah, they didn't all need to come.
When Samson was born, you know how many angels came down? Just one. And it goes on like that. Who else did all heaven want to see come?
Yeah.
They have been waiting.
Yeah, waiting for you.
I was listening to Bishop Bruno the other night. He was talking about when Jesus goes down into paradise and preaches to Abraham. And that's something the Lord revealed to me a long time ago. I can imagine that everybody that walked down into paradise from the time of Abel, each person who was always there was asking the same question. Has he come yet?
Are you him? Yeah. Yes.
Has he come yet? Is he walking the earth yet? Because they're waiting. And they're looking. They're waiting for the consolation. In other words, they're waiting to be consoled when they're brought out of sin. You know what? If you need to be consoled and you're feeling sorry for yourself, you need the consolation that comes. And that person is Jesus.
Yes, amen.
He is the consolation. You know, in Simeon season, he says, now I can die because I have seen the consolation of Israel. I'm all right now because I have seen the Savior.
Yes.
Those people who were looking for Christ, when they saw him, knew who he was. Mm-hmm. And so when the angel says to the shepherds, Jesus Christ is born, when they hear the word Christ, they know that this is the Messiah.
Yes, yes.
This is God's Son. No one else, you know, you have all the prophets who come during all the time, but there's only one Christ who should come. And when the angel said to him, and why wouldn't they believe him? My God, you're sitting out there in the middle of nowhere, and there's no electricity, no street lights, and the only light you got is a campfire. All heaven lights up. You know it's not a flare.
Yeah, right, right.
And it certainly ain't a spotlight. And then when all the angels show up and they say that this person who's wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid is the Christ.
Christ, yes.
You want to tell me? You're not. All of them believed. They went out telling. They were the first people to tell everybody the Christ has been born. The Christ has been born. How successful are they at it? Mean Herod, in an effort to try and kill him, has every baby killed between the age of 0 and 2.
Yes.
Trying to kill the Christ.
Yes.
So, well, did they believe he was the Christ? Of course they did.
Yes, he did.
Otherwise, he wouldn't have worked so hard to try to destroy him.
Yes.
So then when Jesus comes in this time of year, bringing it to now, this time of year, that's why now if you need a miracle, this is a great time of year to get a miracle.
Yeah.
This is a miracle time of year. Mm-hmm. Say, well, you can't prove that Jesus was born in December. I can't prove he was born in any month, but he was certainly born in one of them.
Yes.
And it doesn't matter to me. We celebrate all the time. The flag wasn't created on Flag Day. We didn't start working on Labor Day.
Yes.
Christopher Columbus never came to America, but you have Columbus Day. You have, you know, you do all these other days and you don't worry about it. So why has it become an issue? Well, Jesus wasn't born on December the 25th. I don't really care when he was born. It's the day that we set aside to celebrate the fact that he is born. That's the point. That he is born and that he has come. That is the point.
Yes.
That's what you have to consider. Because if Jesus Christ hasn't come, then you're eternally lost.
Yes. Yes.
There is no resurrection from the dead and we're all lost. And yes. And as Paul writes in Corinthians, what he says, and we are yet in our sins. So you need to make up your mind. Are you saved or are you a sinner?
Mm-hmm.
And if you don't believe in Jesus Christ, you're a sinner. And if you want to be saved, then you have to believe that Christ has come, not only so, but has died and been resurrected. And you need to make up your mind about it, and that right quick. Because that serpent that snaked around in the garden is still snaking around. The devil is still snaking around, seeking who he can still kill and destroy, trying to destroy you. You need to make up your mind. And you know what? It's not hard. Ask God to help you.
Yes.
Ask him, say, Lord, come in. Yes. You know, I need to, you know, strengthen my faith. Help me to believe. Say, like Peter said, or the man said in the Bible, it wasn't Peter, one of them said, one place, Lord, I believe, Lord, help thou my unbelief.
Yes.
Help me to stop not believing.
Yes.
You can ask God that, Lord, help me to stop not believing. But then when God shows you what to do to have great faith, do it.
Yes.
The problem with us is we don't like to follow up. Lord, I need help. He says, well, seek for an answer. Pray and see if I will give you an answer. But you won't pray. Lord, I need help. Well, there's an answer in the Word of God. Tune in. Go to Bible study. Do this or whatever. And I'll meet you there. If you'll come to the cross, I'll meet you there. But you won't do it.
Yeah.
You'll do everything else, but you won't do that. I'm encouraging everybody. I need miracles. We all need miracles. Right now, this church needs miracles.
Yes.
What miracles do you need? You need money? No, we need people.
We need people. Yes.
We need to have a greater move of the Spirit so that people are safe. So you need people to do work in the church? No. We need people to be on their way to heaven.
Yes.
We need a great, you know, when people are on their way to heaven, though, they do what they do in the church. But we need a greater move of the Spirit so that God will move in people. What I want the Lord to do during this season is for every person who's kind of saved, nearly saved, almost saved, I want them to have a great move. I want God to move in them greatly by His Spirit. Amen. Pour out His Spirit to all the people who are trying to draw near. All the people who've heard the Word of God, but it hasn't really resonated. It hasn't. They don't have. They heard the Word, but without life. I pray the Lord will move by His Spirit and give life to the Word of God. Everybody who's heard of heaven, but they're not sure they believe it or not. Everybody who's heard of Christ, but they're not sure they believe Him or not. I'm praying that God will move by His Spirit so that you will believe. Yes. Because God is real and the Holy Ghost is real. You need His Spirit to come in, Holy Ghost. You need the Lord to come in and move by His Spirit, and God will do it. But you have to say to the Lord, Lord, please move in me. I need you. There's the song we used to sing all the time, I need thee, oh, I need thee. That's a great song. I need God.
I need God.
You really need God. God is not this optional thing where you just kind of have. If you have Him, it's a good thing. But if you don't have Him, it's all right. Everybody, whether they have Him or not, needs the Lord. We need God.
Yes, we do.
And we need Him more and more every day. And we surely are going to need Him before we either stop living or before Jesus comes. You need God. If the Holy Ghost doesn't dwell in you, when Jesus comes back, you will not be changed. If the Holy Ghost doesn't dwell in you and you lay down tonight and die, you will not go to heaven. You are not going to go to some place called purgatory where you're weighed in the balance to see whether you can make it in or not. That doesn't exist. That's a lie of the devil. You must accept Christ while you have a conscious state of mind.
Yes.
You get in an accident tonight and you become unconscious and you can't, you have no cognizance and we can't relate the Word of God to you. We can pray for you all we want to, burn candles in your windows, in your room, outside, around, and every place else. But you cannot confess, we cannot confess Christ for you. That's something you must do.
Amen.
Yeah. We can't ask Christ to forgive you of your sins. We can say last rites and pray Hail Mary and do all those things and everything else. And we can do like another group of people and baptize your name for the dead and do all those things that people do. But the only person that can ask God to save you is you. And the only person who can turn yourself to God is you. The only person who can ask God to forgive you is you. The only person that can invite the Holy Ghost in is you. The only one that can turn your life towards Christ is you. If you're waiting for some push from God or someone else to get you right in God, you're getting it right now.
Yes.
And it's time for you to make a choice and for you to decide, hey, I need to do more in God and I need the Lord to move more in me and I need the Lord.
Yes.
Holy Ghost, come in because heaven is real. This is a miraculous time of year. That's why people, in spite of themselves, can't help but observe it. And even among the heathens and people who have nothing to do with God, they can't get away from the miracle of the time and of the season and of the grace and the mercy that is poured out during the season because it's God's time. This is when God, until this time, has done one of His greatest works. Well, not until this time because now we live in a time of the resurrection. But until the time of the resurrection, God had done one of His greatest works.
Yeah, thank you.
He has done a greater work since that time because Christ has been resurrected from the dead, and that's the greatest amount of power He's ever used. But until the birth of Christ, God, this is the greatest thing that God had ever done until the birth of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
Praise the Lord, everybody standing. That's why I like the little song. It's simple. And they were singing it in Syria, and of course the brother sings it wrote it in the States. My hallelujah belongs to you because you deserve it. All of the glory belongs to you. You deserve it. God deserves all the glory. He deserves all the honor. He deserves your praise. God deserves your praise. God deserves your worship. You know what? When you sit up and you don't allow yourself to be given over to God and worship God and praise God because you have some earthly ought, something's going on in your life in the earth, and because of that you can't praise God, that's a problem. You need to ask God to help you because God deserves your worship and God deserves your praise all the time. No matter who, God deserves your worship and God deserves your praise. Never mind about people. If we do a good job in God, great for us, and God will reward us. And every now and then you can say, well, I thank God for so-and-so, and that's fine. But God deserves your honor and your praise all the time. Every time. Every day. All day. Because he's sustaining you all day. Every day. He's keeping you every nanosecond of every second of every minute of every hour of every day of every week, every month, every year, every breath you've taken. God has sustained you. God has kept you. God is the one. He does. He upholds all things by the word of his power. We are kept according as his divine power. He has given us everything that pertains to life and to godliness. God has given to us. Father, we come before you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Lord, we ask you to stretch forth your hand tonight, the hand of your precious Holy Spirit. Lord, even your power. And Lord, we pray, Lord, tonight, Lord, that you would heal, Lord. Healed by your mighty power, Lord, by that outstretched hand, oh God. I pray, Lord, even the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, give unto us, Lord, the blessing that comes through the stripes that Jesus bore, Lord. Lord, wash us and cleanse us of all of our sins. Lord, make us partakers, Lord, of his death and his burial and his powerful resurrection, oh God. Lord, I pray, Lord, cleanse us, Lord, in this by the Spirit, Lord, with the precious blood that Jesus shed on the cross of Calvary. And Lord, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, drive the devil far from us and break every yoke, oh God. Undo every heavy burden, oh Lord, in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, Lord, drive the devil out. Drive out every evil thought, every demon, everything that would bring us low. Lord, I pray, Lord, move by the miracle-working power of God. Lord, even as you've given by your precious Holy Spirit, Lord, the power of the Holy Ghost, oh God. Lord, move for us. Lord, I pray, Lord, bring us forward and bring us to the place where you would have us be and bless us. Lord, let your Spirit dwell in every one of us. Lord, let it be a river of living water, oh God, a spring of living water, Lord, springing up to everlasting light. Lord, let from us, Lord, flow out a river of living water, oh God, to cause men and women to be saved. Lord, move by your Spirit through us, oh God.
Yes,
pour out. Lord, when we speak of your name and speak of thy Son's name, Jesus Christ, Lord, move by your Spirit and that men and women would sense the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, when we talk of the things in the Word of God, Lord, move by your power. And Lord, wake them up and touch their spirit in a way, Lord, that they had not planned on. Lord, when we witness of you and the things that you have done, Lord, let us do so in the life and in the power of the Holy Spirit and by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that it would be an unexpected move of the Spirit in everyone we would meet. Lord, let our light be a bright light that is undeniable.
Yes.
Lord, let us shine in the darkness, O Lord, and bring light in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes, Lord.
In Jesus' name. Come, let me pray for you 2 minutes. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray, Lord, you'd anoint him tonight. In Jesus' name. Lord, fill him with your Spirit and break every yoke.
Yes.
In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And anoint him in Jesus' name. Anoint him like you anointed David, like you anointed Samuel. Lord, anoint him like you anointed the men in the Bible, like you anointed Timothy, oh God. Lord, anoint him in Jesus' name, like you anointed your son Jesus Christ, like you anointed Joseph, oh God. In the mighty Holy Spirit of God, Lord, fill him with your Holy Spirit, like you filled John the Baptist. Lord, fill him in Jesus' name. Lord, give him of your Spirit. Lord, that he would walk in you and in your Spirit all the days of his life. And Lord, keep him and protect him in Jesus' name. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Lord, bless Shonka in Jesus' name and keep her in her endeavors. Lord, bless Elder Smith, Elder Reed. Lord, bless Elder Jenkins, oh God. And bless Lord India, oh Lord. Bless Sister Megan, oh God. And Elder Tiangela Rogers, oh Lord. Lord, bless everyone who's up there. Who's down in the corner down there?
I don't know.
Lord, bless them. In Jesus' name. I don't know whose name that is, but Lord, bless him in the name of Jesus. Lord, move and bless Promise Church and add to our number.
Yes.
Lord, I pray, Lord, for the strength and power of the Holy Spirit in this church, in this congregation, on this land at 716 Edge Street, and all we do, Lord, move by your Spirit. Lord, at this time, Lord, I commend all we have into thy hands, Lord. Lord, sanctify it for your use. Lord, use it, Lord, for your use. Lord, sanctify it by the precious blood of Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. Lord, let your word stand here, Lord, and move mighty. Lord, I pray, Lord, in this community. Lord, I pray that your word would go forth in power and the anointing of the Holy Ghost and drive out every evil and unclean spirit. Lord, put to flight the army of Satan and his horde. Lord, for all those, Lord, who are around here, Lord, every demon they have, Lord, set them free and loose them in the name of Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, move on them in such a way, Lord, that they would not know what has come over them, but set them free. Yes. Lord, that they might hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and be saved. And Lord, we'll give you all the glory and all the honor and all the power, all the praise in Jesus' name. The people of God say amen.
Amen.
Thank you for your goodness and your mercy tonight. Thank all of you for coming.